read together First John 1:1 all the way to chapter 2 and verse 2. Focusing our attention in this series as we continue on through, at least thematically, that's from the scriptures, of course, but thematically, highlighting the Apostles' Creed. And so in this third section, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the application of redemption, the Spirit taking the things of Christ and making them known. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we looked at the Holy Catholic Church, and then this afternoon, of course, we focus on the communion of the saints. Those two are very linked together, as we will see in a few minutes, but focusing our attention on that confession there, we believe in the communion of the saints. And so 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so as we come this afternoon to this next theme, theological theme, if you will, outlined for us in the Apostles' Creed, the communion of the saints. We are again in that third section, that application section. And if you remember, at least as we were setting kind of the very broad theme of the Holy Catholic Church, that we made the distinction between the invisible church, the aspect of the church as God sees her, those who are the spouse of the Lord Jesus Christ, united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It is the perfect and pure, most pure definition of the church that is going to last into all eternity. And we compared that with a different aspect, though not two different churches, but a different aspect of the church, and that is the church as we experience her, the visible church. And sometimes that gets a little bit messy, because you have pretenders in the church. You have those who, you know, profess with their lips but do not love from the heart. Those type of things. You have issues like Judas to deal with, right? In terms of the church itself. When we come to this next one, that is the next theological theme, if you will, from the Apostles' Creed, the communion of the saints. We are here. Talking essentially, we could look at this in many, many different ways, but I want to again get at the heart of what we are talking about when we confess the communion of the saints. And if I can kind of just give you the structure very, very briefly, and then we're going to see this from 1 John chapter 1, when John talks to us about fellowship, right? A very easy way to think about the communion of the saints is that it always begins and must begin with God in Christ Jesus, right? And so as we were talking and as we talk about someone being united savingly to Christ by faith. It's a work of the Spirit, it's application of Christ, but we are spiritually and savingly united to the Lord Jesus. If you simply take that and then think about the next person who by faith is united savingly to the Lord Jesus, and the next person who is united by faith to the Lord Jesus, you all of a sudden, right, you see kind of in a triangle, you see that there is the Lord Jesus at the peak. And then you have all the people who are savingly united by faith to that Christ. Not only are all of those individuals savingly united to Jesus by faith, but they share a common bond in him by the nature that they're united to the same Jesus. That is the basic premise of the communion of the saints. Right? That is the fundamental basis of the communion of the saints. It is the bonds that we share in the Lord Jesus by faith, united to him. Right? And so on a very broad level, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and then I believe in the communion of saints, the fact that we share that common bond in the Lord Jesus as the church. When we come then to 1 John, we don't understand 1 John because that's how a confession tells us. It's the other way around. And so we start with the confession to say, listen, this is what was articulated. 1 John is an example of where we get this from, right? And so what we want to do this afternoon in looking at particularly the first four verses, although this is a major theme of 1 John, this idea of fellowship or communion. And he's going to, John, that is going to lay down that main theme of fellowship and communion in these first four verses that are going to play themselves out all the way through the book. And so this is where we want to spend our time, is actually looking here as to why we can make that profession that I believe in the communion of the saints, and then to understand in a little bit more depth what we are talking about when we profess it. And so 1 John chapter 1, the verses 1 to 4 is going to be our focus. And basically what I want to do in the sermon is to give two points, which give us two principles. So two principles of communion, and then the outworking, the application of that fellowship or of that communion. We're going to use those terms synonymously, fellowship and communion. So basically two principles and a challenge, or two principles and application. We'll lay the groundwork for our understanding of communion or fellowship, and then look at what that begins to look like in life together in the church. So two principles and application. So I want to begin again in these opening first four verses of 1 John in answering the question in a little more detail than the overview, in answering the question, what is the essence, or what is the center of true fellowship, or what is the center or the essence of communion? What are we talking about when we're talking about communion, or what are we talking about when we're talking about fellowship? John here takes us right to the essence or the center of this concept of what we're looking at, the communion of the saints or the fellowship of the saints. And we're going to start, as John does, we're going to start from the middle, right, that center, and then we are going to work our way out. And so John begins here in our passage, and he begins with this whole theme of fellowship or communion, and he starts, interestingly, with the fellowship and communion that comes first with God, right? As I gave you that introductory overview, John starts here, that is, he starts with God. And so in verse 3, well, we'll spend 3 and 4 will be our main focus, though in the context of the rest. But verse 3 of 1 John 1, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see there in that statement, yes, he is talking about the fellowship and the communion that they have one with another. We'll get there, the communion of the saints. But where does he root this in? Where does he find the center of this? When he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The assumption there, just in case you're, I always do this, I'm the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, where's the Spirit? Where's the Spirit? You're taking, the Spirit is taking the things of Christ and making them known. In all of these passages, the Holy Spirit is assumed. This is Trinitarian, right? Our fellowship is with God, right? It's the Spirit who is the instrument of that. But you have here, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. True fellowship or true communion, before we say anything about what connects us together or the church together, true fellowship can only be found in the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other place that true fellowship or true communion can be had. Right? And so we think about this for a second. We work, you know, some of the themes that we have looked at already, but you think about mankind, you think about what it is to be human. And we are very familiar with the language that we have been made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. And I've done that with you. We've looked at this before. You know, what it is to be an image bearer of God. But in that we understand very clearly that we have the capacity as an image bearer, we have the capacity to truly know God. Right? It's one of the fundamental differences, between us and any other part of the created realm here on this earth, is that we have the ability to truly know God, to put it another way, to truly have fellowship with him, to put it another way, to truly have communion with him. Right? The way that we have been made, body and soul, that we can truly have fellowship with God. And so John here is talking about that true fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And we could look at so many different ways, you know, in terms of what this looks like. But to give you an idea, you know, as you think about God and who he is, and you think about, you know, us being able to have fellowship and having communion with God, and, you know, that million-dollar question, fine, great, that conceptually I get it, but what does it look like? What does it mean to have fellowship or to have communion with God? Well, not the Apostles' Creed, but Westminster, the Confession of Faith, chapter 2, dealing with the doctrine of God, and particularly paragraph 2, just helpful, like summary. But in that paragraph, what we're summarizing is, what is the relationship between God and the created universe? And one of the ways that that is articulated is that God in and of himself has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness. Four categories. You might have heard it as you hear that kind of part of that answer or that paragraph in the confession being given to us. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness. What it is to have fellowship with God, what it is to have communion with God, it is to know God. At least it helps us grasp this. It is to say that we can know God in these four basic component things, right? Life. And we could look at physical life. That's fine. Of course, that comes from God. In him we live and move and have our being. We can look at, you know, life in any way in this world. And what we are saying, what the scriptures are saying, is that that life has to come and only comes from one place. It is from God. And so it is to know the very essence, the very source of life itself. One of the things that we have the capacity to do is to know this God in that way. And I want you to hold on to that one for a second, because I'm also going to, in a second, I'm going to end there. But it's just God is, there is no other place to find life. There is no other place to enjoy life. There's no other place to, it is in God alone. And we have access, right? We've been made to have access to understand that more than, you know, our pets or farm animals or whatever. that we can know. They're alive, but do they know life? Right? And so you think about that for a second, and all the ways in the world in which we live that people are trying to seek after these things outside of God, and that's a fool's errand. Right? Striving after life or longevity or health or whatever, and they are striving after it in so many different places, but they're not finding it in the only place that it exists, and that is in God. Right? We have the concept of glory. Again, to give an idea, we use the term glory, but think of the word worth. Right? The word worth. Is something worth, or what is something worth, or is it worth it? Or you don't understand the word worth, right? When we say that God has in and of himself all glory, God is worth, right? There is nothing outside of God that is ultimately worth anything, right? It is God himself who is worthy of all things. You don't find that in any way outside of him, right? There is nothing inherently worthy in this universe outside of God. And again, to contrast that, we find all kinds of people on fool's errands trying to find this worth in so many different ways, whether it's in dollar signs or whether it's in status or whether it's in celebrity. You know, you have people following other people like puppy dogs, right? Bowing down almost and ascribing worth to this. There is no worth there. Right? That only leads to just complete and utter disappointment. But it is in God that we have life. It is in God that we have glory residing. It's God we have goodness. God is the very essence of goodness. Again, thinking about this, there is nothing good to be found outside of God. If it's good, it is related. It is because God has given it. It is because it shines to the extent that it does. It shines a reflection of God, and therefore it's good. There's no other place that this can be found. Right? And again, there's this idea out there that people are still striving for good. And I sometimes don't like the way that the church characterizes the secular world, that, you know, that they don't have any concept of wanting good. They do. You just listen, even in being mixed up, they do. They want to give to good causes, right? The amount of money that are given to good causes is astronomical. There's not too many people, there are those, but there are not too many people who are rubbing their hands together going, I want to give to wicked causes. That's not what they do, right? There is this desire for goodness, and it's utterly misplaced because it is only and can only be found in God. And then you have blessedness, what it is to be blessed, what it is to be truly satisfied, what it is to truly rest, what it is to have true peace, what it is to have true fulfillment. You look at the world in which we live, and everyone is longing for this. And what we have summarized for us is that that can only be found in God. He alone has blessedness in and of himself. Everything else is a fool's errand. And I'm doing this not to give us a commentary, a social commentary on our day and age, but it is to say, we come back to our text, and what John is saying is that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. One of the glorious things that the gospel gives to us is the fact that we can know this God. We can know him. We can grow in our understanding of these categories of life and glory and goodness and blessedness. And we are taken to the source. We have fellowship. We have communion with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who is all of these things. And it is captured. Remember, I said we're going to come back around to this concept of life. It is captured in John's use of the word life. Right? If you look at 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And we'll wait for that punchline for a second, because we can actually give a name to this one. But that life that John is talking about is the same life that John was talking about in the Gospel of John as he was recording the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Right? We talk about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having eternal life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, we have a definition here. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The very definition of what it is to have eternal life is to know God. To know him. And we still use the term life like this, right? We can talk about life in a way where we would be asked, you know, how old are you? How many years have you lived? All of those kind of things. And we talk about that kind of as a quantity, right? A quantity of numbers. Life can be quantified that way. We also talk still in our day and age, we talk about the quality of life. It's not asking you how old you are. It's not asking you how many years you've been alive. It is asking you the quality of life. In fact, in the medical community, in the mental medical community, quality of life is talked about a great deal. This quality of life, eternal life, to know God, who has all life, all glory, all goodness, all blessedness in and of himself. To have fellowship, to have communion with God. Right? We've been created for that. We've been created to be satisfied and to be fulfilled and at rest and at peace when we have true fellowship with God. And this is the glorious thing that John is introducing us to. The main theme of this first epistle, of having fellowship with God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the principle here, as we think about that first principle, right, the essence, as we've just tried to describe, at least the essence of what it is to have fellowship or what it is to have communion with God, the essence of that fellowship is the knowledge of God. This communion, this fellowship we're talking about is the true, intimate, loving, personal knowledge of the one true living God. That is where you have to begin to determine to give definition to this idea of fellowship or communion. It's exactly where John started. That we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. So there's the first principle. That fellowship, you can't talk about communion of the saints. You can't talk about fellowship, true fellowship, outside of this understanding of the knowledge, the saving, true, intimate knowledge of God. Anything else is a social club. It's, you know, all of, but it's not true fellowship. It's not true communion. That starts in the knowledge of the one true living God. It then leads us, though, to a second, and it's essential. This is, John has these all wrapped together, to a second, and that is the means to this true fellowship. Great. This is a glorious definition, John, that we might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might have communion, that we might know him. How does this happen? It's grand enough to speak of God and talk about life and glory and blessedness and goodness. But the real goosebumps, right, the real oomph of what John is talking to us here comes when we look at what John says concerning how this fellowship is established and communicated to us. This life that he's been talking about, which is that eternal life to know God. Right? He's not talking about some mere abstraction. He's not talking about some pie in the sky theology, dry textbook. This is not what John's talking about. He's talking about the fact that this life was manifested. He talks about this life, this fellowship, this communion was from the beginning. He was heard from the apostles, seen by the apostles, touched by the apostles. Why can he speak this way? Because he's talking about the Lord Jesus. That's precisely what John is talking about here. The fact that this life, in verse 2, the life was manifested. We have seen, we bear witness, we declare to you. That's Jesus. I'm not reading off of a textbook. John is saying, listen, I've seen this. I've touched him. I've heard him. This fellowship, this communion, the means to it is through the Lord Jesus, manifest in the flesh, God in the flesh, God with us. And this is precisely why John highlights for us the words of the Lord in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. Here we're talking again about the gospel. We're talking about this life incarnate. We're talking about the glory and goodness and blessedness found in the flesh, right? The Lord Jesus himself. And everything that Jesus did, and everything that Jesus is, you know, you think about him as our mediator and our Savior, our King, you know, you just go on and on. Everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus does manifests this life, this communion, this fellowship. It is in him and only in him that we can have true fellowship with the one true living God. We know, right, as we think about sin and its consequences, its effect, it severs this fellowship, it severs this communion. It is in the Lord Jesus, it is in the Savior, that this communion and fellowship is restored, that we can know God, to love him and to serve him and to walk with him, all established and manifest in the Lord Jesus. He facilitates this, every word, every action. He has died and conquered sin and death and Satan. Right? As we rejoice Lord's Day, by Lord's Day, but especially here on a Lord's Day like this, he lives and reigns. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death and Satan. Why? That we might have fellowship, that we might know God. We behold Jesus Christ by faith. There we have true fellowship. And there we experience that life and glory and goodness and blessedness. And so as we confess something like, you know, I believe the communion of saints, this truly is an application of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. There is no possible way to have fellowship, if you want to put this into principle number two, there is no way to have true fellowship without Christ. It's impossible. Fellowship is defined in the knowledge of God. John does it, that we might know God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. But as we think about the means of that, how someone is going to enjoy that, it truly is only through his Son, the Lord Jesus. It's the gospel. United by faith to the same Christ, enjoying the same God, the same glory, the same blessedness, the same. There is no true fellowship outside of the Lord Jesus and faith in him. You remember, if I can just pause here for a second, this is why we make the distinction between the invisible church and the visible church. There is no way to facilitate true fellowship outside of saving belief in the Lord Jesus. So you have this definition of fellowship, and you have then the means of this fellowship, this communion, which is only and can only be in the Lord Jesus. If I were to say this, and really I don't want to open a can of worms that I'm not planning on putting the lid back on. But it is to get us to think about this. You think in terms of this fellowship, and you think of the church, and you think about the definitions that we've been given and had, and you think about whether or not Judas had true fellowship with Jesus and with the other apostles. There was external fellowship, but this spiritual fellowship. How can the son of perdition have fellowship, true fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and those united to him? And again, it behooves us, it begs for us to think through, not to say this is the can I didn't want to open, where you're going to take the church and divide what you think is on one side and what's no. But it is, as we are going to move here into the third, the challenge, the application, it is to really stress what it is to have true fellowship and what we ought to be striving with one another and encouraging each other in. Right? And it's not eating together, though that facilitates things great. It's not having each other in our homes, though that facilitates this perfectly well. Nothing wrong with that. That's not fellowship. Fellowship centers in the knowledge of God in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. That has to be central for this fellowship thing, this communion thing, to work. And so that is going to set the stage for what it is that we are talking about now, life together. I'll do this briefly, but I had to set the stage for this. Right, the communion of the saints, the outworking of this fellowship. You have to know what fellowship is and how we achieve it, or it's given to us by grace, before we can then begin to talk about life together, what this communion of the saints means. And we go back to verse 3 here for our third point, the fruit of fellowship or the outworking of this fellowship. We come back to verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So that's clear. That's the Lord Jesus, the gospel. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As John is talking about connecting then this fellowship one to another, right? He does so as he's talking here about the gospel. So that, you notice that language. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, Jesus, so that, or that, you also may have fellowship with us. Looking to the same Christ, believing in the same Christ, following the same Christ. And as we have fellowship with the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus, and as you believe and have fellowship with the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus, lo and behold, we have fellowship, we have communion together, so that we might have, he says. Right? When you have two people, both in fellowship with God in Christ Jesus, both believers, there is a bond of fellowship between those two people. And it's interesting, you talk to so many people, I've experienced it myself, but I've talked to so many people. You know, you're on travels, or you're on vacation, or you're talking, it doesn't take long before you realize that there is a common bond with a person who loves the Lord Jesus. It doesn't take long. That's fellowship. That's the outworking of fellowship. We so often loosely use the term communion or fellowship. And again, we refer to social get-togethers or work days for the church or an outing of some kind. And don't get me wrong. Not even in the least. Do not get me wrong. Great things. These things facilitate fellowship. They're wonderful things to facilitate. Get a group of believers together. Great. Do that any way you want. It's fantastic. The better the food, the better. No, just get people together. It's great. But that is not fellowship. That facilitates it. But it's not fellowship. True fellowship is sharing together in the fruit of the fellowship that we have together in Christ Jesus. The love that we have for Christ and for one another. Right? As you're speaking to one another and encouraging one another in that common bond that we have in the Lord Jesus, now we're starting to enjoy fellowship and communion. When we share in each other's gifts and graces, now we're starting to enjoy and experience true Christian fellowship. You can have a room, and sadly this can be true, you can be in a room full of people, all who profess the Lord Jesus, and be lonely for fellowship. It's possible. Because just getting them together in a room might facilitate it, but it's not fellowship. On the flip side, when we are talking here about the communion of the saints or the fellowship of the saints, we can enjoy the sweetest times of fellowship around a deathbed, terrible circumstances. Or around a table, and I don't want to be flippant with that. I mean, that's the big example, right? You can have true times of wonderful fellowship when you're watching someone die. You can have true fellowship if there's no food. You can have true fellowship if it's terrible weather. Right? Because we're talking about something different. You can have fellowship in prison, Paul and Silas. The challenge for us as we confess this, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Catholic Church. I believe the communion of saints, the fellowship of the saints, the challenge for us is that we purposefully work on this profession. I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe that we can know God. I believe that this life was manifest. I believe his name is the Lord Jesus. Right? I profess all of those things that we've worked through. But then it is to work on enjoying the communion of the saints. Encouraging one another in the Lord, sharing in each other's gifts and graces. And again, that doesn't matter if you're a church of 300 or a church of 3. It doesn't change what this fellowship is. So this isn't to make anyone feel guilty. It is to understand what this is, what we have, right, in the Lord Jesus. And then to facilitate, to be purposeful in encouraging one another in the Lord. Asking, you know, how people are doing, to walk with the Lord. We can talk about the weather, absolutely we can, and work, no problem. We experience this as we pray together. We experience this wonderfully as I walk through the door and you have a hymn sing together. It's beautiful. But to never lose sight of that, right? The communion, as we are privileged to be able to profess, I believe, the communion of the saints. What John was talking about here. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. What a glorious thing it is to be a child of God. This communion of the saints, it's not me and Jesus. It's the bond that brings us and holds us together because it is you and Jesus, if that makes sense. The church. Why you have, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and I believe in the communion of the saints, back to back. It's the same thing in our Westminster, back to back chapters. To enjoy, truly enjoy God with one another is to enjoy the communion of the saints. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we come to you this very afternoon and thank you for your word. We thank you for this profound, profound gift that we might know you, truly know you, and that this life was manifest in the person of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would continue to help us to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, that we might know more and more what it is to enjoy the communion of the saints. Truly, O Lord, this is where the world looks at us and says there is something tangibly different. We pray that you would help us in this. We thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.